But where does it leave us today? Remember last week I promised that I would talk to you about a recent discovery of more Dead Sea Scrolls that have been discovered. You see, 2 weeks ago on Tuesday, they revealed that some new Dead Sea Scrolls had been found. The first Dead Sea Scrolls for 60 years. Now, before we get to that, let me remind you of this. Again, let me tell you a little bit about it first. They were found in a cave they had to rappel to get to. It was a cave they called the Cave of Horrors, because in the cave they found the remains of 40 people. No doubt, fleeing from the Romans that were coming in to destroy in 70 AD. The Romans probably knew they were there, surrounded them and starved them out. And rather than give up to the Romans and be tortured, they just simply died. They found coins, a 2,000-year-old basket, and a little boy mummified. This is the picture. Go ahead and put the picture up there. These are the fragments they found. And they also found some fragments. We'll get to them in just a moment. But here's what's extremely exciting to me. I believe that God is speaking to us, the church, and the world prophetically from what they found in this cave 2 weeks ago. Why do I say that? First of all, a little bit of background. Back in 1947, they discovered the first Dead Sea Scrolls. And God was making a statement that the entire world heard. And that is this. It went back 300 years prior to Christ. And except for a couple of "and" and "these" from scribes that made some "and" and "these" and left them out in the transferring of the scribe, everything was exactly the same. Every book of the Bible, portions of every book of the Bible were found. And what they showed is the very same Bible that you have in your hands today is the same Bible they had 300 years before Christ. Now, why would God do that? Because God wanted to silence all those who said, well, it's been changed over the years. So many translations. No, we now have evidence it has not been changed any. It is the same Bible, and you can rest and be confident. God first established his word to the world. Now, why do I say to the world? This is so cool to me. How could God use a megaphone to get the whole world's attention when so many people don't read the Bible and don't even care? Have an amazing ancient discovery that has the interest of the world, even the unbeliever. Hey, they found some big discovery in Jerusalem. Yeah, what is it? What is it? I'm down in Dead Sea. What is it? It's like Dead Sea Scrolls. What were they? They were like the Bible. Oh, it probably proves the Bible was wrong. I'd like to say, no, it did the opposite. It showed that everything we have today is the same they had 300 years before Christ. It validated the Bible. It proved the accuracy. It shows that God is supernaturally preserving it. God is so clever. He wanted to speak to the entire world, so he did it in such a way that would have the interest even of the unbeliever. Now, after he established his word, 1 year later, a little bit over a year, he established the nation of Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. You see, they hadn't been a nation since they were destroyed in 70 AD. And God prophesied they would be restored in the last days. And what did God do? He showed his word was true to the world and the nation of Israel. Then he kept his promise to restore the nation of Israel 1 year later in 1948, May 14th, as the UN said they can now be a nation. And David Ben-Gurion, the current prime minister, stood up and declared themselves a nation. God kept his word. God showed that it was true. And the nation of Israel knew that it was God's word. The world knew that it was God's word, whether they wanted to reject it or not. And God followed through and kept his promise. He's basically saying the clock has started. I have begun the end times process. Now, we don't know how long the end times process is, but I believe that was God's announcement to the world of reestablishing his word to the world, reestablishing his nation to the world, and saying, everybody get ready. Because this is going to be not like your normal hide and go seek. This is ready or not, here I come, right? But you're not going to just lose the game when I come back. You're going to lose eternity. You better be ready. Now, God is very specific in how he reveals things. His timing is always perfect. We talked about the exact day that Jesus rode in. He revealed those exactly when he wanted to. He did it exactly a year before he established his nation. He was making a statement. Don't think that these scrolls they found and released 2 weeks ago is by accident. Don't think that God just randomly chose some fragments to be discovered. No, God is giving a message to the church, and God is giving a message to the world, and it's prophetic. And again, as we get into it, I think you're going to see that very clearly what the Lord has done, because this is something that's extremely exciting. And again, I want you now to turn back in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 8. Just keep turning to your left. They found two fragments, one from Zechariah, one from Nahum. We're going to start in Zechariah chapter 8. Now, Zechariah chapter 8, we need to read some in context before we get to the actual verses that were there. And I'll tell you what verses that they found as we get there. But chapter 8, we're going to read starting in verse 1 all the way up through 17, because we need the context of what this chapter was about. And this chapter is about the second coming of Christ. It's about the very thing we're talking about today. Listen to what it says. Verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts. Notice you'll see Lord of hosts all through this. Why is that important? Because when God identifies himself as the Lord of hosts, remember who he's identifying himself as. A warrior. Someone coming for battle. That the Lord of hosts means the armies of God. That's what it means in the language. And when he comes the second time, he's coming on a stallion with the armies of God. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, that is Israel and Jerusalem. With great fervor, I'm zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. Here comes the second coming. And I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Again, remember, it's going to be called the city of God, a city of truth, a city of righteousness. The Bible says even the horses will be galloping through the streets with bells on that say, you know, righteousness to the Lord. It's going to be an amazing kingdom. You can't look at it today and say, oh, I see what it's going to look like. No, the entire topography of the earth is going to change. The mountains are going to be melted. They're going to be thrown down. Jerusalem is going to be raised up. Palaces, kingdoms, third temple. It's going to be amazing. The throne of the Lord. Try to picture it in your mind. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Remember, we said there's going to be mortals going into the millennial kingdom. And they're going to be living hundreds of years again. We'll have our new bodies. They won't have their new bodies. Many people going in will not have them yet. They'll still be married. They'll be having children. People will be growing old. That's what he's talking about right here in the kingdom. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, that Lord of battle, he keeps repeating it. Let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. That's you. This is God's message to Calvary Chapel and every church right now on the planet. Here's what he's saying. Those of you who believe my word, those who listen to prophecy, let your hands be strong. Take good courage. My word will not fail. I will do what I said I'm going to do. You be strong and believe it. Carry it out. Explain it. Share it. He's speaking to us this morning very clearly, very prophetically, right to our hearts. He said, be strong, you who believe the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid. For the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there were no wages for man nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for wherever you went or came in. Again, remember, the earth is going to be chaos with the Antichrist ruling and all the battles. He says, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor, which will take place during these last days and the battle of Armageddon, the Bible says. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. He now talks about the restoration of the planet when he comes back. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, that is speaking to the Jews and Israel, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Now he's speaking to the Jews that are saved at this time, but he's also speaking to us. Don't be afraid. Let your hands be strong, Calvary Chapel. This is your moment. You were alive for such a time as this. He chose this generation for you to live. He's now giving you this message, even as he did back in 1947 and 48. This is for you. He goes on, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Now, these are the two verses they found. You say, well, Mark, you read all of that, and you hadn't gotten to the two verses yet. No, you needed the context that it was the second coming, that it was the Lord of battle coming back, which fits exactly what we're looking at today and exactly what the Bible says would happen. And you might say, well, Lord, what do we do? You're coming back. We see the world crazy right now. Everything, plagues and diseases and earthquakes, and everybody's turning away from you. The world's getting crazy. What do? I love the very first sentence of what God spoke to his people in this discovery. Here's the first thing they found. These are the things you shall do. Is that not great or what? Lord, what do we do? What do we do? These. Listen to me. These are the things you shall do. Number one, speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Very interesting here. He says, speak truth to your neighbor. Again, we'll get back to that in just a moment. He says, that is, preach the truth. Preach the gospel. Tell them the truth. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. That is, your leadership should be judging righteously. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Forgive each other, in other words. And do not love a false oath. Tell the truth. For all these things are things that I hate. Now, this is so exciting because when he says here, speak to each man the truth to his neighbor, again, in reference to the truth of God's word and the end days that we're living in. The word truth here is the word in the Hebrew, emet, and it means this: firmness or certainty coupled with mercy, peace, and love. In other words, the first command that God gave us here is you need to preach the gospel in firmness and certainty. I am coming back. You need to let people know I'm coming back, and you need to let them know that this is what's going to happen, and don't doubt it. Be certain about it. Why? It's not arrogant on your part. You didn't come up with it. It is God's word. You're just to be certain in the delivery of it. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And I would present that to you this morning first. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. This is a could be a firm message. If you don't receive Christ, you're not getting in the kingdom, and you will be eternally separated from God. There's the firmness. Here's the certainty. God has written it in his word. It has been prophesied. And everything he has said for thousands of years has come to pass exactly as he said it. I don't think he's about to drop the ball now. You have a decision to make. What's your decision going to be? We need to be speaking that way with our family and friends. Not in meanness. Notice, again, the coupling of the word here, again, also means this. It's coupled with the meaning of mercy, peace, and love. So that means you speak firmly. You speak with certainty about the return of the Lord, and you better be ready. But you do it in love, and you do it in peace, and you do it with mercy. That's how we're to present the gospel. I love it. Certainty means knowing for sure that you're sending people in the right direction. He's saying all other religions are wrong. All other ways to heaven are wrong. There is no other way to get to the kingdom of God. It has to be through Jesus Christ and his blood. There's no other way to do it. And we can say that with certainty and stand on it. And we're reading about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Now, what is the last message the Lord gave as well out of these fragments? That is Nahum chapter 1. Go back to your left again, just a couple of books. You don't have to go very far. And you'll come to Nahum chapter 1. And again, there's two verses they found here in these fragments in chapter 1. I'll let you know when we get to them. It's actually 5 and 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, or rather 1 through 6, because again, you need the context. Notice what it says in Nahum chapter 1. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. Here's that Lord of battle again. The Lord is slow to anger. Here's the mercy. And he's great in power, but he will not at all acquit the wicked. Wow. Here's what that means. There's not going to be any pardons. There's not going to be any lawyer negotiations at the bench. Everyone will be accountable for their sin, and no one will get out of it. No one. The only way we're going to get out of it is the blood of the cross. You see why the blood is so important? He said, nobody's going to be acquitted on that day when I come back. Nobody will negotiate. Nobody will talk their way out of it. You're either innocent by the blood, or you're going to be judged guilty and eternally cast out into darkness. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. Here's the two verses they found. There's the context, right? The first one's the Lord is coming back. Look at the second context, is he's coming in judgment. Look at verse 5. 5 and 6 is what they found. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. That is this whole transformation topographically we talked about when he comes back, knocking down the mountains and raising up Jerusalem. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it will be shaken is what he means. And look what he says in verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? The answer is no one without the blood of Christ. And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? Again, pretty clear. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. This is what I believe God is saying to the church and the world today. Now, again, what did God do? He used a megaphone that the world will listen to. I know not every person will hear this, but even unbelievers who don't read their Bible will investigate this amazing discovery after 60 years from the Dead Sea Scrolls. God knows how to speak to those who refuse to read his Bible. He just picks up a microphone and shouts it from heaven by an ancient discovery, because we are curious by nature. And here's what God said. I'm coming back, Zechariah. I'm coming back. The king's returning, this time not on a donkey, as we said, this time on the colt that rode down with me as a stallion. I gave you the picture. Now I'm going to fulfill it. And I'm bringing all my saints with me. And I'm going to raise up the gates of Jerusalem. And I'm going to march in and take over the universe and rule it there from Jerusalem. And next time when I come back, Nahum, I'm coming in judgment. It won't be for mercy at that point. It's too late for mercy. Rather than a lamb who's silent, I will be a lion that's roaring. Here's the question. Are you ready for the roaring lion? Are you ready? Listen, if you don't know the Lord this morning, you have to make that decision. That's something you've got to make. I'm not trying to scare you into it. I'm giving you the warning. God said, hey, you tell the people with firmness and certainty, here's what's going to happen. My job is to be firm and to be certain, but it's to be merciful, gracious, and loving. That is, Jesus is coming back, and everybody's going to be judged. And if you've not received him as Lord from your heart and turned from your sin, believing his blood washes you clean, you will be judged. You can't get out of it. There's no escape, and you're going to be judged and separated eternally. There'll be no escape forever from where you're going to be sent. And yet, if we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, everything you've ever done is washed away. All your sins are forgiven. And now you enter into the kingdom rejoicing with all the saints forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment, to receive the Lord. And for those of us who know the Lord, maybe there's something we're saying, you know what? I've not been walking with God the way I need to. Then you know what? This is a day to clean house. The Lamb is ridden in. We need to get all the leaven out, everything that's evil, everything that's wicked, no more excuses. Get it out. Listen, if we don't remove the wickedness from our house, and this is the temple of God, Jesus will come in and he'll remove it. And when he does it, you won't like it. He'll start throwing things around and make your life turned upside down because he loves you that much. Get out of my house. I will not have this wickedness. Because if you're a kid of the Lord, he spanks his kids. How much better to go clean your room up before mom gets home and is mad? Of course, it'll be dad, but I had to say mom because that's usually where the action happens. Guys, make a decision today. Make a decision. Here's what we're going to do. This cross up here is going to be here all week. Because this represents the very first day that they begin to clean house and get their heart right and examine the lamb, getting ready for the sacrifice, we're going to leave this up all week. And here's what we've done. I've got a hammer, and I've got some nails, and I've got some parchment paper down there. And anytime you want to come, starting right now, even during this last song, you're welcome to come up and do this. You can come in during the week. You can come by yourself. You can come any day. Whenever we're open, you can write your sin on that piece of paper, fold it, nail it to that cross. Look, nailing a piece of paper to the cross doesn't forgive you of your sins. It is symbolic. It's something you're going to have to do in your heart. You do it in your heart, but for some people, again, this gives a release. It's a faith release to say, I'm tired of this sin. I've had it too long in my life. I'm not dealing with it any longer. You nail it to the cross and let it be nailed there. We're not going to come read them. The staff's not going to come read them. At the end of the week, we're going to take them down and throw them away. It's nobody's business. Don't write your name on it. And if kids go up and do it, mom and dad, don't run up and see what they're doing, all right? This is between you and the Lord. And it's going to be here all week. Use it how you want. We're going to do this last song. And if some of you want to come up right now and write it down and nail it to it, you can do that. We had several people did that last service. Again, just know that it begins now. This is, the Lord has ridden in. It's time to clean house. And better you turn the tables over than him. And so I want to pray for us and give you an opportunity, if you hadn't received the Lord, to receive him. And that opportunity for those of us who know the Lord, maybe we've got some leaven that shouldn't be in the house of God, our temple, and it's time to deal with it. Let's pray. Lord, you see every heart in this room. You see everyone right now, God, that doesn't know you, and everyone that does know you. Only you know and they know. And for those this morning that for the first time you've opened their eyes and you've shown them and spoken to them, I believe prophetically, I am coming, and I'm coming in judgment. And the clock is ticking. Lord, it was only a year after 1947 that you fulfilled it. Will it be a year this time? Only you know. Maybe longer, maybe less. But we need to be ready. And I pray for any here that don't know you, God, you pierce their heart right now and they make that decision. Listen, if that's you, here's what you need to do. You confess to God right now you're a sinner. You tell him, I know that I'm a sinner. Tell him. And you ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe that his blood washed your sin away. And you're now... you're putting your faith and your trust in him so you have your place in the kingdom. Just confess your sin, receive him as Lord, and you've got to repent of your sin. You can't just say a prayer. You've got to stop what you know is wrong. Stop doing it. God is calling us to repentance. He's coming again, and we need to be ready. Even as John the Baptist prepared the way the first time, I believe that God is raising up his pastors in pulpits in America and around the world to say, he's coming back, and we better be ready. If that's you, he'll receive you today, and you'll be born again if you'll simply ask him. For those of us in here that, and I encourage you right now, begin to do that on your own, in your own heart. Begin to pray to the Lord while I speak to everyone else. And for those of us in here this morning, we know the Lord. We know we have leaven. It's time to clean house. Lord, we want to turn the tables before you turn them over. And so I pray, God, that you would just right now convict us of what we need to confess, and not just confess, Lord, help us to repent, to turn from it, to stop it. It's a firm message, Lord. But it's a message, Lord, that is sure with certainty. And it comes with mercy and grace and love. You don't force anyone into the kingdom. You don't force any believer to repent. We will face the consequences of what we choose. But your grace is available. Lord, let us choose your grace while you're still on the donkey. Because we don't want to look into your eyes when you're on that colt. Unless we know you. Father, do a work in the hearts of everyone here this morning. And we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.